Well, this afternoon, everyone, we want to cover a topic that we have not touched on in a specific period of time here recently. I have looked at this and I've thought about it, and I said this is an important area of review, especially as we're getting ready to observe the Feast of Tabernacles coming up in the Fall Holy Days, Trumpets and Atonement. And it'll be here in just a hop, skip, and a jump. It seems like this whole year has just raced by for all of us. Things have intensified. We've seen things happening to people. Problems and difficulties have arisen like we've never seen before. And again, these are the things that Jesus warned us about in Matthew 24 when he said, when you begin to see these things happening, they're birth pangs. They're the beginning of sorrows, the things that are happening. And when you see a thing like happened to Texas and Louisiana down there in terms of Hurricane Harvey just coming in there and devastating the whole area to a great degree, and those people will be months, maybe years, before they can even recover. And some of them may never recover because of the devastation. They didn't have insurance coverage. They didn't have the things necessary. No family, no people to go to. And when you're suddenly just, your whole world is just shaken right from underneath you, it really makes you realize how vulnerable all mankind really is. It doesn't take a whole lot to bring you down. Just a hop, skip, and a jump here, and bingo. I mean, a few things here, and all of a sudden, the world has turned upside down. Well, we're going to look at this thing about the world we live in because we've been, as was mentioned in the earlier message, we've been called out of this world by a very special calling from Almighty God. It's something we are expected to respond to in a very disciplined and a very specific manner. It's not to be just kind of a easygoing type of Christian attitude. It's pictured in the scripture as being a very disciplined approach to living life. Because if we are not disciplined in following the admonition of Almighty God, then what we're going to do, we're going to follow the admonition of our own human nature, which gets in the way too often. We know, as the scripture tells us, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what mankind has failed to realize and what God is trying to show us from his sacred word, the word of God, and from events that are happening to all mankind, is that something very tragic has happened to our human race. And that is the subject of sin. And people today do not understand what sin is. And of course, the Bible tells us, 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of God's law. Something very terrible happened back in the period of time at the beginning stages of man's arrival on this planet. But it goes back even further than that, because this goes back even to the angelic kingdom. When God created the heavens, he created also all things, including the angelic race. And the angelic race, or angelic group of beings, are just phenomenal creations of Almighty God. He brought those all into existence, and everything from that point on was running very fine according to the scriptures until, as we are told in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, that one of those angelic creatures that were given special blessings and special responsibilities began to go in a different direction and cause a tremendous breach in the heavens and in the very kingdom of God. And this is important to us because it impacts on our lives. What the Bible is really all about is not you and me. It's about God. It's about the one and only true God who reigns supreme in the heavens above, who reigns and inhabits in eternity. He lives in eternity in the beauty of holiness and in righteousness. And that's the way it was from the very eternal sphere of things. My words fall so short trying to explain some concepts that are way beyond us, but I'll do my best to try to illuminate and bring these things into perspective. The Bible then addresses this unfortunate breach that took place and what happened as a result of it. Something was introduced into the universe, and it was, as was touched on, darkness. Darkness. It's what God saw in this creature called Lucifer, whose name later was changed to Satan, the adversary, because in his heart something else happened. God looked at him according to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 28, and he says, you were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created, and everything God does is perfect. And he was created perfect until iniquity was found in him. Only God could see that iniquity that was rising up in the mind and the heart of Lucifer, who became Satan the devil. None of the other angels could perceive it, but God did. God saw something there that had to be exposed and brought to the surface. And at that juncture, God knew that he was going to have to do something in a miraculous manner to reveal his ultimate hand in all things, and also to show not only the angels, but also another creation that he was destined to bring online, which is the human family, the human creation. What we find and discover, first of all, in the angelic realm, you begin to notice something very clearly, that what did God give them? First of all, he gave the angels the tremendous ability of intellect. Please note that. That means they were able to think. They were able to analyze. And he also gave them the ability to reason, to discuss things and reason back and forth. And then finally, not only that, he gave them in their existence the opportunity to choose how that they would operate and function. And for the longest time, they followed the admonition of God. But at one juncture in time, Lucifer decided he was going to abandon and violate the law of God. When he did that, he began very shrewdly manipulating a third of the angels, the scripture tells us. He slandered God, and yet God knew all this was going on. Nothing was done. God was not taken by surprise. But what he did see was something that would have to be dealt with and had to be destroyed. And what was that? The answer is sin. Sin being the transgression of God's law. When that whole fiasco happened in the heavens and he was cast down, now in the process of time, we are brought online. Now, if you don't understand this, and none of us really have understood this, we can't really grasp what's going on in this world and why it acts the way it does. The whole element is it's the sin question. And today people don't know what sin is. They don't believe what God defines it as. And so today people just have problems. They have addictions. They have ways of explaining away these things. But any way you want to slice it, the bottom line is this. When you go back to the source of origins and go back to the book of Genesis, and that's why God gave it, Genesis means beginnings. In the beginning, we are told God made the heavens and the earth. So everything miraculous about creation goes back to God, who is absolutely, incredibly awesome. He is magnificent. And the Bible reveals his magnificent character to his creation. All the angels know this. This is why the angels now, who are now classified as demons, they know something that most people don't understand. They know God exists, and they tremble. They are fearful of him. Remember the one when Jesus was speaking in the synagogue? There was a demon-possessed man sitting in that synagogue. And what did he do? The demon spoke out in that individual and said, "We know who you are, Son of God. We know. Have you come to destroy us before the time?" Yeah, they know there's things going to happen because it's all been laid out. And they know that the timetable they're not clear on. And so God gives us instruction. He now tells us what he has done. He's created the heavens and the earth. We know in verse 2, there was tohu and bohu, chaos. That's the angelic upheaval. And then we see the recreation account that is given. And so by the time that recreation account is given, and you come then to the end of it, and the creation of man, male and female, in the image of God, You see something that God surveys. He looks at all that he has done now on the physical level of our creation that would impact man's world. And what does he say? Behold, it is very good. Those two chapters tell us at that time, everything was good after God reorganized, redeveloped everything. But by the time you get to chapter 3, the world changes. It is no longer good anymore after a terrible transition took place in man's world, where mankind also, with intellect, Adam was able to name the animals. He understood. With reason, he was able to talk with God and communicate and discuss. And also, he had to make a choice along with his wife, Eve. What did they do? They listened to a different voice. And they took that voice and they used it as the basis of their choice. And so sin entered into the world. And all of us have been victimized by sin. And as all of us have grown up as human beings, as children, and then into our youth, and then into our adulthood life, none of us understood when we were living life and came into this world, none of us understood what sin was. Nobody told us that we were sinners. We learned that in the process of time only because, again, in this world, there is something called Christianity. And it started with somebody named Jesus Christ. And this somebody has had a profound impact upon the world. And you and I today have come under the divine hand of that wonderful Savior, because he gave his life for you and for me so that we would not have to pay the penalty for our wrong actions, but that he would take that penalty and then give us the opportunity to join with him in the greatest transformation that would glorify God for all eternity in the eyes of the angels and in every human being, where every knee will bow and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the great Son of God and the Savior of mankind. This is what even the angels desire to look into. We are in the most exciting period of time of human history, and yet most people have not a clue as to what's going on. They're too busy living their own life. And just like we, prior to when our lives were touched by the hand of God and brought to an awareness that something was not right in our life, and it was called sin, and it wasn't certain things that people say are sin, but what God says was sin. We didn't realize we were violating his laws, his commands. We were not honoring God in the way he was meant to be honored. And that there was deception in the world, as the Bible clearly says in Revelation 12, verse 9. And it says the devil, who started all this phenomena back there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, what did it say? He deceives the whole world. But we grew up, we never asked ourselves, am I deceived? We didn't know we were deceived until Almighty God reached down into our lives through a unique process that brought us in contact with the gospel of God. And we're going to talk about that today, because this is what people don't understand. It's called the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. You ask the average person, what is the kingdom of God? They cannot answer your question. They do not know how to explain it. They've never studied into the Bible. They've listened to only what people have said about it, and they believe certain things they think are in the Bible. But unless pursued by a personal study of the Scriptures, as Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You don't know until you proved it to yourself. You're only relying on other people's saying. God does not want you to rely on anyone else. He wants you to rely on his word, which the Scripture cannot be broken. That is important, because people think the Scripture can be broken. They think you can do anything with the Bible, and yes, you can if you want to violate it. But if you want to be true to it, then you have to follow its sacred outline. The kingdom of God was the central part of Jesus Christ's message and a major part of the Bible when he came to reveal about the kingdom of God in his earthly ministry. Now let's go to the book of Mark and notice. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, it says that there was a time when Jesus was baptized, not because of sin, but to set an example, showing that baptism was part of the equation to acknowledge our sinfulness and to set the example that God wanted us to recognize that we would follow in his steps. We had something that had to be erased. And baptism is a symbolic gesture of, again, death, burial, and resurrection. Death of the old way, resurrected to a new way, the way of God. And it says, and after he had been baptized, it says in verse 12, it says, and immediately after that, the Spirit took him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days. Please note that, 40 days. Now the Messiah is there, and he is doing what? Being tempted of the devil. He was under the assault and the attack of Satan the devil for 40 straight days. The let-up must have been ferocious, trying to do what? What does Satan always strive to do? To create divide and conquer. He tries always to put a wedge in between the person and the relationship with God. Remember what Jesus said, I and my Father are one? Well, in this particular case, Jesus maintained that relationship all during the attack that he had to endure. Satan always was constantly on him, always constantly trying to break him down, which is the thing he desires of all human beings. He thought because he got Adam and Eve, he thought because Christ was now in the flesh, but he forgot he had a relationship through the power of God's Holy Spirit that was above and beyond human flesh. And so Satan was not able to conquer him, and Jesus was there with wild beasts, and it says angels ministered unto him. So the angels of God came to help and strengthen him after he finished that. And now we move and shift after that event, and notice what happens. He's now primed, ready for his earthly ministry. And it says, after John was in prison, now Jesus came to Galilee. This is where the Galilean ministry began. And he was doing what? Preaching the gospel. Now, what is gospel? I think most of us have heard it enough to know it's a translation meaning good news. So what Jesus was bringing was something that people had not heard before, and it was extremely good news to all those who heard it and could grasp and comprehend what he was saying. He says, preaching the gospel of the what? Kingdom of God. Now, today, many well-meaning people go to the church of their choice, and they may hear some very moving and inspiring sermons by this, that, and other individuals who are speaking from supposedly the Word of God. But they are never talking about the kingdom of God as it is revealed in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. And you'll see that as we move through this, because Jesus made it very clear here that the good news had something to do with something called the kingdom of God. Now, standing before Pilate, when Pilate asked him, are you a king then? He says, yes. He says, as you have said. He said, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, which it is going to be one day, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered into the hands of the Jews. But hence my kingdom is not hence. Now the religious leaders and the political leaders of Rome in that day understood exactly what Jesus was saying. They understood that if what he is saying is true, then he was a threat to their power structure. But it would be both the religious and the political structures of the day. And this is why Jesus warned. He says, beware of the Herod, or the so-called Pharisees, the doctrine of the Pharisees, that leaven that so easily rises up. And what else? The leaven of Herod. Political involvement. So they understood. They understood that what he is saying, he's talking about something that is a literal kingdom. Something that is going to replace the kingdoms of this world. They got the message and they didn't like it. But his preaching was very, very specific. And he said in the next verse, verse 15, now the time is at hand. So this was now a marker setting in motion a very important part of the plan of God. And he says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And because you understand it, it's going to require something of you that you're going to have to repent you. Repent of what? This phenomena that we addressed earlier, sin. If you cannot see sin, you are in darkness. If you see sin and you understand that you've got to repent of it because you do not want God to be upset with you. God is only upset with sin. And he is not upset with those who have repented of sin, the violation of his laws and his commands, who want to be like God and want to be like Jesus, clean and pure as this, as they say, the white driven snow. It's just what the Bible clearly shows is that, again, and also concerning repentance, you have to believe something. You have to believe that good news about this coming kingdom. Now, how many people today understand what the real kingdom of God is all about? You and I must understand what this kingdom is all about. In fact, one of the very things that Jesus mentioned, he said that we are to do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness. The kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus put it a little differently. He says, strive to be perfect like your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Well, we obviously know we're not perfect. And it doesn't do any good to say, well, I know I'm not a saint or I know I'm not a heaven. Because we are called to be saints. And we're called to be perfect. But it is a life of overcoming that takes us in that direction with the help of God. We cannot deliver this ourselves. There's where the glory of God comes in, brethren. It is God's salvation for you and for me that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world, to save that which was lost. We didn't know we were lost spiritually. We didn't know that at the end of the road there was nothing for us except death, which is the cessation of life. But God is the source of all life, and he wants his children to live forever. He gets no pleasure out of the death even of the wicked, but commands that they repent and turn to him. And why does God punish or do whatever he does is pictured in the Bible, and all these things, Romans 15:4, are written for our learning. They're written to tell us one specific thing. That if you will listen to God and come to God on his terms and do what he says, he will forgive you and erase all your mistakes. That is good news by any definition. You don't have to feel guilty because God does not want you to have that kind of guilt hanging over your head. He wants you to live and be happy and be fulfilled because that's the reason he created us, to have a life that is filled with happiness, joy, and peace. But mankind cannot produce this. For 6,000 years, mankind has been pushing in this direction, talking about peace. Oh, let's have peace talks. Nothing. The scripture says, Romans 1, the way of peace they know not. So what we are seeing very clearly, that the heart and core of Jesus' message was the kingdom of God to be established on the earth. Why? Because this is where the problem is. The nations of this world, the kingdoms of this world, have all gone awry. They're all under the influence of sinful behavior. And because of that and the spiritual dimension, which we understand by God's revelation, that Satan the devil is behind the scenes working and manipulating the powers on this earth, and people have not a clue. They think it's all just their decisions, and they don't realize how their minds are influenced. And when people get selfish and self-centered and they can't have what they want, what do? They go to war. And they kill one another. They don't love one another. They hate one another. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. So how is it that this goes on like this? It's because it's the product of sin. And what the Bible is telling us is that we have such a wonderful God in heaven above, a loving Father in heaven, who does not want to see us cease to exist for all eternity. But he reveals his character to us throughout the Bible. And this is why you need to understand this. This is critical for all of us. We get our minds too wrapped up on ourselves, as if we're the center of everything. No, it is God who is the center of everything. And Jesus Christ is a wonderful high priest acting on all of our behalf, who are crying out to him for guiding hand and deliverance daily from the weakness that we have in the flesh. And what is that weakness? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we forget what our priority was. What is our priority? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we're supposed to do every day. The title of this sermon that I've given, I've put it this way: is the kingdom of God your number one priority? Is the kingdom of God your number one priority? Because it's not supposed to be second, third, fourth, or fifth, or tenth. It's supposed to be number one. That's what Jesus put his emphasis upon. And he said, you and I must constantly think about this every day, because all you have is that day. How are you living to fulfill this priority of the kingdom of God in your life? Well, part of it is what we heard in the sermonette message just given. It is to emphasize the light of God's Spirit working in your life as you follow the commands of God. You've been called out of this world. You live in it like everyone else. But you shine in a way that others at this time have not been touched by God to see this important understanding. But their time is coming. That's the point. God never leaves anybody out of this equation. The glory goes to God. But here Jesus, when he was in his earthly ministry, constantly talked about the kingdom of God. In fact, the disciples proclaimed the kingdom of God because they heard Jesus talking about it all the time. So afterwards, they were given the commission when he departed and went back to heaven that they were to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Paul was in Rome in a home for the last 2 years of his life, preaching about the kingdom of God. The disciples taught other individuals that they came in contact with about the kingdom of God. They asked Jesus before he departed and was taken back up into heaven in the book of Acts. They said, Lord, is it now time to establish the kingdom? There's the kingdom again. They knew about it. And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the season. God has not necessarily given us a timetable that we can identify with in the specifics. The timetable is his. You and I are told to live every day as if, hey, it could be, but we don't know. They lived in their day and age, thought it was going to come in their lifetime. It didn't come. People in past generations have thought it would come in their lifetime. Will it come in our lifetime? I've got news for everyone. Look around and see what's happening. It has never been like this in any other period of time of recorded history. Something is happening, and especially to the Western nations of the Israelite. And you have to understand, who are the Israelites? Most people don't. They think they're always there in Judah. And those are the Jews over there living in the land of Judah or Palestine today. And yet you listen to ministers who go to seminaries who are supposed to tell people about the difference between the house of Israel and the house of Judah after Solomon's death, and they don't do that. They say, all these things happened to these Jews over there. They talk about the Jews who were let loose out of Egypt. It was the whole Israelite family that was let loose, not just the Jews. You see how much knowledge God has revealed through the pages of his Bible, and yet people do not grasp it because they have not been pointed to the Word of God. They've been pointed to subtopics and other things that have deflected us away from the truth of God. There are many things that we need to keep in mind. If we're talking about a kingdom, please remember the basics that must be understood. This is true of everyone from Babylon to Persia to Greece and to Rome, and that is this. You must have a ruler. The Bible says that ruler of the coming kingdom of God will be Jesus Christ. He's going to sit upon the throne of his father David. It is ordained to be so. Now people say, well, I don't believe that. God says, it doesn't matter what you believe. It's what God says is going to be. And then the question is, will you choose to believe God or disbelieve him? And we are warned in Scripture about unbelief. Be careful that you don't get trapped in that. Where people you hear today, when they hear something and they reason with you, you know, like Paul, when he was sat in there with the Greeks, he reasoned with them concerning the Scriptures. He says the Bereans were honorable because they said, well, they checked the Scriptures to see if it was so. Others said, he's a purveyor of strange gods. We don't know what he's talking about. So the Bible gives us classic example after example about these things. And what God wants us to understand, the disciples of Jesus' day believed in the kingdom of God. And they understood the seriousness of it, of this very thing. To Jesus and his disciples, the government of God would be established on earth. That's what he taught them. And we were to pray in the famous prayer of outline. We call it the Lord's Prayer. We say what? We pray, thy kingdom come. There's a kingdom that is to come. We don't say, thy kingdom stay where it is because we'll come up there to visit with you. He says, he's coming here. And he says, all the tremendous prophecies of the Word of God will be all over and be fulfilled, bringing tremendous changes to this world. Changes that men talk about but cannot deliver. And there again, dear brethren, it goes to the glory of God. God will do what man cannot do. For with God, all things are possible. With man, no. Man can hope and wish and hope, but he can't get it together. He doesn't have the wherewithal. The glory goes to God. The disciples recognized the crystal clarity of the kingdom of God as Jesus talked about it. And you have to have those basic constituents. You have to know, first of all, that Christ is the ruler. You have to have some system of laws that govern that nation. It was true with Babylon, Greece, and Rome, and also the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire as well. All of them had their own laws. And then we realize that Jesus says in the prophecies that the law of God will go forth out of Zion when he comes to establish his kingdom on the earth. So that's why we have to be knowledgeable about the law of God now, because that's what is going to be administered by the saints of God. You can't administer something you don't know anything about. And if you don't know anything about it, you just don't know, do you? So here again, very plainly, the ruler is Christ. The laws are his commandments. Then there's going to be survivors. When Christ returns, the world will be in a horrific state of upheaval, but there will be survivors. You wonder, how in the world can anyone survive what the Bible talks about, but they will. And those people will be the forerunners of the development of what the Bible calls the millennial kingdom of God. So human beings, the British call them subjects. Here in America, we're called citizens. But we all respond to a leadership, our president, and we have laws that govern the land. Today, unfortunately, lawlessness seems to be running rampant, and the love of many is running more and more cold every day. And then there must be territory. The earth will be the territory. It will be the whole territory of God when Christ returns. And it will totally get rid of the obstacle that has been one of the great tragedies of man. Satan and his demons will be placed away for 1,000 years while God does the transformation process. Now, the millennium is an incredible period of time. But please remember, our goal in life is not just to get to the millennium. But to understand that the millennium is just part of this ever-growing kingdom of God that, as the scriptures prophesy, will endure forever and go on and forever and ever. How do we comprehend forever? We're told we're going to rule forever with God. That's a wonderful promise, but you can't fully grasp and comprehend it. So the central teaching of God in the early days of the church, especially the first 100 years, or what is called the lost century of God, the first 100 years, as the church was exploding and growing, we see tremendous, tremendous growth in the church. But then, after the Gentile element comes into the church, things began to change. And what, as Jesse Lyman Hurlbut in her book on the early church, she tells us that things were different. For example, the day of worship changed from one day, which we call the seventh-day Sabbath, and moved to a Sunday worship, first day. There were things like the Quartodeciman controversy that were discussed, and other things that were affecting people's lives back then. Today, most people, you ask them, what is the Quartodeciman controversy? They'll say, what are you talking about? Because they have never been told these things. They have not been instructed in what has happened. The millennium is pictured as a 1,000-year period of time in which Revelation 20 says that the saints will reign with Christ for 1,000 years and, of course, on beyond that. But that is a specific period of time mentioned. Adolf Hitler in his German Reich, when he was the Führer, thought he was going to have 1,000 years of German culture. Didn't last 5 years because that was not in God's plan. God has Jesus Christ to reign for 1,000 years, not Adolf Hitler. And so we see here again that the millennium is a very important time. It is confirmed in the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, verse 4. It's spoken of for eternity's concept in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Very important scriptures. Now, as the church then came under the influence of the Roman Empire, during that period of time, things began to change, especially by the time we get to the Council of Nicaea, some 100 years into this period of time after Christ rising and going to heaven. What we see is we see a different change in the thinking of the so-called leadership of the church at that time. And they began to do something that was quite different. The earlier, what they call church fathers at that time, the Ante-Nicene fathers and the post-Nicene fathers, the Council of Nicaea is a very important time to remember, folks, because a lot of things changed when that time came. But you ask most people, what is that? Most people haven't studied that. But when you do look into some of the highlights, and I'm just touching on it, you basically see that by the time the third century came around, the literal kingdom of God was being taught as an allegory. An allegory. In other words, the church now becomes the kingdom. And if you become a part of the church, you're in the kingdom. And there's other ideas floating around. I'm not going to take you through all the different ideas that have been on there, but there's quite a bit that has transpired over time. But allegory is not what the Bible is written to teach. It's teaching us from God's perspective what we need to know, not what man's perspective and what he tries to envision. The kingdom of God becomes a reality when Christ returns, taking his rightful place on earth. Revelation 11 and verse 15, that he is going to come, and he is going to come in his glory, and all of the throne of his glory, all of that is spoken of. If we go on further, the hallmark of the so-called Christian church, and this is really frightening because you've heard people say, more people have died in the name of religion, and a lot of people have. Not the truth, but religion of men, created by men. And as a result, the church suffered terrible persecution, slaughtering by other, quote, professing Christians. True Christians died at the hands of other, quote, Christians professing. How are we to view, as individuals in the church today, the prophesied millennial rule of Christ? Are we to look at it as allegorical, or are we to look at it as literal? And the answer is, we believe it's literal. Because everything that God states is based on a plan that is structured and outlined from the very beginning to the very end. A later concept came along out of Europe. Part of that you and I have fallen under the influence of in our day and age today. What is it? It's what is called the liberal school of theology. The liberal school of theology. Now, you have all kinds. You've got, I guess you would call the fundamentalist type. You've got the liberal type. You've got reform type. And that was like it was in Jesus' day. They had all kinds of Jewish forms of religion. They didn't all practice the same thing, even in Jesus' day. A secular teaching has this idea that mankind is getting better and better all the time. You see, we're advancing. We're like evolution. At one time we were down here, but now we're smart. And we're finally coming along to realize, oh yeah, we've done some bad things and that, but you know, we're really improving, getting better and better. That's human reason. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible says just the opposite. It says mankind has been going down, down, down. By the time the first six chapters of the book of Genesis is recorded, God has to wipe the earth with a flood because the imagination of their mind was only evil continually. Everything they thought about, it got so far out of hand. Because why? Why does God allow? Now, see, a lot of people get upset with God. They say, well, now, wait a second. If God has got all this power and he's so strong and he's so mighty and he's a God of love, why does he allow all these evils to take place, murders and rapes and burglaries and killings and so forth? Yes, he does allow it. But who does it? Mankind does it, not God. The Bible says he does not tempt anyone with evil. He cannot be tempted himself with evil. Then why does it happen with human beings? Plain and simple. They like doing it. They like doing evil. And we heard that in the message. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They do evil things and hurt. There was even a movie years ago. Charles Bronson, I think, was one of the key players. I never saw it, but I remember the title so clearly. The Evil That Men Do. Men do it, not God. God's not responsible for it. Human beings are. Under the influence of another evil source, Satan, the devil, the god of this world. We'll learn about that as we study the Word of God. But is mankind getting better? I submit to you, look at the 20th century and you will see it was a bloodbath century. First World War, Second World War, Korean War, Vietnam War, and on and on and on, even to this day, the Iraq War and the Afghanistan War. War has punctuated our whole society. Why has God allowed it? To show us sin in all its full-blown capacity. And what are we to learn from it? I don't want it. I want peace and happiness and joy, and it only comes from my God by obeying what he says. If I have to listen to what human beings say, they're just going to take you down and out. They promise you marvelous things. And all they have done is victimize their societies and their cultures. Why did mankind stop believing in God as to what the early church? The early church believed God, and they believed that the kingdom was going to come. Today, they don't believe that. A lot of people think all you got to do is love Jesus and you're going to go to heaven when you die. That's not what the Bible says. But they believe it. Why? Because they've been told that. The Bible tells us to prove all things, hold fast what is good. And what we find today is that human beings are growing weary. They're growing weary. They're growing tired. And the admonition is we are not to get weary when it comes to our belief and our confidence in the Word of God. That's where our faith is. We are told very plainly that the everlasting kingdom of God is what the vision of the prophets were in the Old Testament. You know, when they looked out and they saw the prophecy, it was just all out there. They did not see the delineation between end time events and things that were going to happen. They just knew it was out there. As the New Testament comes online, you begin to see things coming more clearly. You begin to see the foothills and some of the basic things that are leading up to the final mountains. It's a picture that the Bible shows you have to use discernment. Without discernment, rightly dividing the Word of God, you draw wrong conclusions. And human beings have drawn a lot of wrong conclusions from the Word of God. They say, well, this is in the Bible. No, it's not. How do you know? You look for it, it's not there. They say it's there, but it's not there. And you and I are given the charge, be careful, don't grow weary of this belief, that you believe in the kingdom. In fact, in Luke 12 and verse 32, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Luke 12, verse 32, he said, it is your Father, your Heavenly Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You and I don't earn it. It is something God has purposed to give to all those who are faithful and true to Him. And why is this all so important? Because, you see, God is going to get rid of sin once and for all. It's not going to exist in the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, what God is going to do, He's going to eradicate all the vestiges of sin. He's going to burn up sin, where it's pictured in Revelation 20, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, showing again that the things that have affected mankind under a sinful world will be delivered by a righteous God through His Son Jesus, who acts on His behalf. And what's He going to do? He's going to make all tears go away. There's going to be no more suffering, no more pain. You won't have to use relief factor to get rid of your pain or take an Advil or anything else as we have to do today to kind of work our way through the aches and pains. But no, we are going to get rid of all darkness, and the whole eternal future will be in the context of light. Light. And no sin whatsoever will be shown or revealed ever again. Because God is going to eradicate. That's what this whole plan is about, brethren. It is to bring many sons and daughters unto glory. Because why? As the angels that remain faithful to God watch what's going on in our lives, they still hold true. Two-thirds of them hold true to God. Should there ever be a chance that they might want to waver? They saw what happened to Satan and the other third that foolishly followed him. So they know you don't mess with God, because there's so much about God you don't know and understand. He is so great. He is so awesome. And through this great plan of salvation, He has decreed and allowed sin to exist, as painful and as hurtful and as bad as He hates to see it happen. He wants us to renounce it in our minds and hearts forever, that we never want it. We, God, please help us to be slaves of righteousness under your divine hand for all eternity, because then I know it will be well with me and my loved ones and my family. Because you see, there's nothing that is a future for the wicked except to become ashes under the feet of the righteous, according to Malachi. You see, God is going to reveal His grace. What a loving God. And it says, if you know God, He's a God of love. He's not a God out to get you, but He's a God who will punish the wicked. He's going to destroy them. Because why? That's what they chose. They used their intellect. They used their reasoning power, and they made their choice to go contrary to God. And God says, I don't need you in my kingdom. If you're not going to cooperate with me, I don't need you. Verily, you have your reward. You live, you die, you're gone. The wicked are going to perish. Even Jesus said, those that would not, in the book of Luke, those that would not, they chose not to. They would not that I should reign over them, bring them forward and slay them in front of me. Kill them. Wow, you say, Pastor, you can't talk like that because you need, we have to be so tolerant. We got to love everybody. We got to love all the perverts and the queers and all the other things that go out there today because people have gotten queer in their thinking. They don't think right anymore. And so God is telling very plainly, He says, I will guide you. I will teach you how to live this life I have given to you. And because of that, we are informed that God will never leave us. He'll always be with us. But here's the important thing to remember. Life brings many disappointments. Have you had disappointments? Yes, we all have. And it also brings something else. It's called trials. Oh, yes, and everybody goes through them. And they test our faith in the promises of God. Whether or not we're standing on the promises of God or just talking about the promises of God. That makes a big difference. These are things that we have to recognize because Jesus identified three areas of temptation for all people. And this is where that comes from. Number one, you'll be struggling against Satan the devil. That's where many of the temptations come from. Number two, you will be struggling with your own human nature because you will tend to covet things if you're not careful. And you'll want to amass things to yourself. And there are a lot of people who just covet things. They want to, how many houses can you live in? Only one at a time. If you're, you know, more power to you, if you honorably want to have 2, 3, 4 houses, that's fine, but you still can only live in one at a time. You can only eat one steak at a time. All this thing shows, again, things are not wrong. It's how you use these things. And so God has given us all this planet and all these things that He has placed on it. And He says, let's see how you use it. It's a training ground. And if we can't handle these things with God's guidance and help, how in the world would we be able to function in the kingdom of God? I mean, it's food for thought. And so the last area, not only do we have to struggle with the devil and struggle with materialism, but personal trials in our own character development. Because everyone is uniquely different. And there are things God might allow for one person that He might not allow for another because He knows that this is what this person needs. The other person doesn't need that. The person is struggling with a certain problem. Then God says, all right, here. And why? Why does He do it? Because He loves us. It says if God doesn't correct, as a loving parent, what do you do when you're children? He's giving us a lesson in this, even with our human family. If a child is getting ready to do something that would take them in a wrong direction, what does a parent do? You step in. You take action. Why? Because you hate your child? No, you love your child. You don't want to do anything to see them get hurt out there. And if you can help them avoid that trouble, that's exactly what you want to do. Well, that's what God wants to do. He wants to help us avoid the troubles that are all around us. And so He's called us out of the world to be ambassadors for His way of life. And you and I are called children of light because of it. Because we're wanting to follow God's wonderful example for us. We are exhorted very plainly in Acts 14, verse 22. It says, it is through much tribulation, much difficulty, that we must enter the kingdom of God. Notice, we must. Our purpose, our destiny is to enter the kingdom of God. This is why this is such an important subject. There's so much more I could say. I'm going to cut it short there just to give you the idea to understand. It's been a long time since we've talked about the kingdom of God and how it has proceeded down through time, how it has changed in the minds of people. Well-meaning people today, in their religious belief, have not been instructed. It's not their fault, in a sense, other than the fact that they chose to listen to the individuals and they wanted to believe what they heard rather than put it to the test. What does the Bible say? Most people do not look into the Bible. They leave their Bibles closed and they listen to the individuals who tell them all about the Bible, who in many cases are not qualified to do so. God calls them false prophets. And He says, how do you discern between the good, the evil, the ones who are legit, the ones who are not? right here. The scripture cannot be broken. As long as we hold and adhere to this scripture, we'll be walking on solid ground with God. And God help us all in our battle each and every day. So we do.